The reading is in the book of the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, and chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5 is a short chapter, I shall read it all. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed. When he spake, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk, and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices of sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl, his belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. My text this morning, I'm still following this series I mentioned last night of the seeking after God, or the pursuit of God. And the message I selected this morning is one from the Song of Solomon. Now, many people regard the Song of Solomon as purely a love song. It is a love song, but I always think, I feel very sad when people regard Scripture like that. If it were merely a love song, I don't see that there would be any purpose at all in it being contained in the Scripture. And throughout the ages, Christians have regarded it rather differently. It is the love of Jehovah for Israel. It is the love of Christ for his church. And there is something very wonderful in it. And it's something that I have, a book I have always loved. I wonder when you last heard a message on the Song of Solomon. People are a little bit afraid of venturing into it. And yet, for all that, we quote from it. When we are praying, we often say, O Rose of Sharon, O Lily of the Valley, our bright and morning star, the altogether lovely one. It's a book that is often quoted in our hymns, in our hymnology, and also in our prayers. Now, the theme I have today is from chapter 5, and it is a picture where there has been a reluctance on the part of the believer. It can be like that sometimes. You could call it backsliding, but not exactly that, yet partly that too, when we are beginning to take him for granted, and how he knows the way to bring us back. And he alone knows that way. And there is a lovely theme here. Now my text, if you'd like a text, is in chapter 5 and verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that mocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove. My undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Particularly, I sleep, but my heart waketh. I think if we were able to give a story of our spiritual pilgrimage, that we'd all have to say there were some times when we were going on well with the Lord, and everything seemed so wonderful. The hymns and the psalms that we sing would be filled with reality, and every message would be as if it were from heaven itself. Then there are other times in our lives, for all sorts of different reasons, where everything seems to be so formal and as if it was not real or almost dead to us. And we can go through a time of a kind of reluctance, a kind of spiritual deadness. Well, how then can I be restored from that position to pursue God, that I might begin again to seek after the God who loves me and cares for me and delights in my company? I was thinking, a gentleman before the revival in England in the 1700s, 1735, it was in Wales, sorry, Wales 1735, in England 1745, the time of Isaac Watts and Doddridge and those people. And let me read you, this must have been written, I should imagine, before the Wesley and the Whitfield awakening came about. And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. And they're striking words. Let me read you, it's only a short stanzas. Come, Holy Spirit, the heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. In vain we tune our formal songs, in vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. There are times like that. And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come, shed abroad the Saviour's love, and that shall kindle ours. Now, that kind of captures the idea that I have today, and what it means to maintain our sweet communion with our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the first point I'd like to bring to you is the distinction of the believer's position. And many people might think in a book like this, is there any teaching? Is there any doctrine? Well, of course there is. You could say in the book of Psalms, a book which is experiential, experimental, is there any teaching there? Well, of course there is. The doctrines of grace are there as well. And here also. Now, chapter 4 is taken up with the beauty of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But now if we look at the verses there, and in verse 7, he is speaking now to the church, or to the believer. And this is what he has to say. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now, what do you think of that? Here's our Lord now saying, now look, he said, let me appeal to your soul. This is how I see the believer. Thou art all fair, my love. And there is no spot in thee. That is, that you and I have a beauty which is a special and a very wonderful kind of beauty. Now, what is this? Well, the world has many ideas of beauty, and I suppose if we went from continent to continent and country to country, their idea of that which is beautiful would be variable. I'm sure that would be true. Yet there is a beauty that can adorn the Christian which is quite special. Now, I'm not talking now of his appearance, of the radiance in his eyes and his face, not that particularly, although I would not be dismissive of that as well. But there is something else, that the beauty of the Lord rests upon us. How is he able to say, "Thou art all fair, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee"? That can't be right. For whoever we are, we fail him sometimes. Something creeps into our minds, an attitude towards another person. How can he say, "There is no spot in thee"? He's saying it because he's looking at us as we are in the Beloved, as we are in Christ. Our position, not our progression at the moment, but our position. If I may put it like this and use my hand, little hand again. On this side of the coin is the sovereign's head. We've been singing this lovely solo about our king. There's the sovereign's head, representing my relationship with my blessed Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what it means is that the sin that was in me, past, present, future, power and principle of, is imputed to Christ and nailed to the cross. And there is the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. If you get trouble with that imputed, there's a little word put there. Imputed. Imputed righteousness. No spots. Altogether fair. This side is our imparted righteousness. That is our growth in grace. That is our daily walk with him. And of course, if there is nothing there, did the other ever happen? But if this did happen, the imputed righteousness, of course, there will be imparted righteousness. Now, here he's looking at the position, the imputed righteousness. Now then, in Ephesians, we have these beautiful words. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish before him in love. You might say, that's the church. Well, of course it is. But the church, if the church has one person that's out of line, are out of focus, then all that is spoiled. So it is every individual that is in the Lord, one day presented before him in that way, without blemish before him in love. We are righteous in Christ. Now it's a very wonderful thing. You're familiar with the great hymn writer, his name's Toplady. And he put it so very, very well. I didn't know this hymn until latterly, till we began to use this book. Listen to these words. Fountain of never-ceasing grace, the saint's exhaustless theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme, is our introduction. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. Now, as Christian people here this morning, we are the results of, we are the fruits of the incarnation. That's right, isn't it? Beautifully put. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. Thy righteousness, which grace imputes, and faith alone receives. So we are given the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. Thy righteousness. Thou art altogether fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. This is my position. Or further on, he puts it like this. Our God in flesh to set us free was manifested here and meekly bore our sins that we, his righteousness, might wear. That's lovely. So that's our position. Or again, if you like, in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's doctrine, teaching. So there we have a lovely reassurance by our blessed Lord, or Jehovah to Israel, or altogether, because we are not separating them, on Christ to the believer as well. And so he's saying, now this is your position. You're a believer. You're not a stranger. You're not a person who hates me or who is an enemy. You're altogether fair. There is no spot in thee, because all your sin is nailed to Calvary, and you're robed in the righteousness and the beauty of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now then, Christ's people then should desire fellowship. And this is what Jesus says, how he enjoys fellowship with us. In chapter 4, verse 9 to 11, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister." That's what he thinks of you this morning. "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." So he's saying here that here you are, thou art fair, there is no spot in thee, or if you want it doctrinally, we have the righteousness of Christ, his imputed righteousness, our sins are forgiven, we are robed in the life and the merits of Christ accounted for us, and in the sight of God, we are perfect. Now, not talking about progression, that is our walk, but even then, at the moment of death, or just before death, even that is completed. But we're talking now of our position. That's my position, and it never changes. Now, that's a very wonderful thing. If you're feeling a little bit down this morning, or you're disappointed yourself, and you feel you've disappointed the Lord in some way, or have been rather sharp with somebody, and haven't really been what you'd like to be as a Christian, you're able to say, well, I can repent of this, because all the while I know that my position remains the same. Other things may change. My joy may ebb and flow. Feelings come and go. But peace with him remains the same. No change. Jehovah knows. And that is the security and the great happiness and the joy of the Christian. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him, before in the Beloved, before the foundation of the world, that we should be," this is a great aim in view, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Thou art altogether fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. I love it, don't you? There is no spot in thee. Then we have this response of the believer. Do you remember when you were first converted? Do you remember the excitement? Well, I can remember. I was converted after entering the ministry. That perhaps a bit strange, not altogether strange really. But I was just very religious and very Presbyterian and very everything. And we kept our devotions, read my Bible, went to the prayer meeting, did all those right things, you know. And I was as religious can be. And I can remember being challenged by a person in college once. He said, come to a meeting with me. Well, I'd never been to an English meeting before. And so a lot of it, you may not understand this, went over my head. I could understand it, but I wasn't really, you know, you can easily go into a trance, can't you, when you're translating all the time. And then he asked me a question, "Are you saved?" Do you remember what I said? "How dare you? How dare you? Do you realize I was a headmaster? Do you realize I gave my job up? Do you realize I did this? Do you realize I? And he kept doing like this with his fingers. He said, you've said I 9 times. I was furious. But it was far too mannerly to show it, you know. But I was really furious with this. And I thought, this is terrible. And then in a week or two I came, or rather he came to me. And I came to him. And the thrill and the joy. I came on my own in some little chapel house parlor. It was the result of all these things, I know. There I came. I was speaking to a huge congregation of 5 that morning, the 2 in the afternoon and 3 in the evening. I think it diminished because of me. I'm not very sure. But I was hanging over the pulpit almost, explaining. Now, you see, my text was, ask, seek, knock. you know, don't you? Ask and it should be given you and so on. And the idea was, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And that was the Christian faith. Go on and on and on and on. And said, what's the point of asking unless you expect an answer? What's the point of seeking unless you expect to find? And what's the point of knocking unless you expect the door to be open? And all the congregation, all three or four of them, were shocked that I should say such a thing as this. But it had come, you see, and I couldn't get back to college early enough. I told the principal what his need. I told the professors their need. And I couldn't get home quick enough to tell the people at home. But nobody else is excited. At that time, only myself. Do you remember the first love? Do you remember the thrill of it all? And in chapter 4, verse 15, the believer says, oh, fountain of gardens. That's him there. Source of everlasting grace. Oh, fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. They're more or less the same words, aren't they? I hadn't really noticed that before until I quoted that verse there again. Here it is. Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saint exhausts his theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. O fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. That is our response, and that is our wonderful desire in this. And we say, awake, O north wind. This is verse 16 in chapter 4. Awake, O north wind. Come down now south and blow upon my little garden. Come to me. I want more of Jesus. I can't get enough of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come blow upon my garden that the spices there might flow out into his garden. This is my desire, to have more and more and more of my blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. Come, if I ravish your soul, O Savior, then come and let us be together in sweet and spiritual and glorious harmony. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it were always like that? Perhaps it's mostly with some, but for most of us, maybe there's a kind of a fluctuation. And sometimes we're full of zeal, maybe for quite a while, and then for some reason or another, our praises languish on our lips. And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? And second point then is this, the desperation of the believer's loss. Now, I cannot tell what happened. I'm rather glad, you know, that we are not told what happened. I'm rather glad. But apparently he did not mean a great deal at that time. Maybe the believer can behave sometimes as a kind of a spoiled child. Oh, I don't need to do this, that and the other. And reclining and taking things a little carelessly. So in chapter 5, he's responding to chapter 4. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. She's invited, or this believer has invited him. Come, come, I want you to come. Blow upon my garden. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friend, and drink abundantly, O beloved. I have brought you lovely things. Eat of the bread of life and drink of the living water. I am come into my garden that we might have this lovely, wonderful, sweet fellowship together. Something's gone wrong. There's a reluctance here. There's a picture of indifference and of carelessness. It's not convenience. Now you might say, does this ever happen? Well, I've been a minister for a very long time. People sometimes ask me, I know I'm in my third church, and I was a school teacher before then, so I do go back a long time. And they ask me, when did I come to the church, which is called Heath in Cardiff? I say, oh, roughly around the Middle Ages, you know. It seems to be like that, I'm sure, for many people. But I have been going for a long time. And what I mean by that is this, I've seen a lot. I have. I've seen some start well, like meteorites, and burn themselves out. And you see them no more. I've seen others plod on faithfully as well. I've seen some go into a time of a kind of reluctance. Something has dimmed their vision. I've seen them restored too. I've seen every variety that you can, as far as I can know, I've seen most of the varieties, I think, that can ever be. Well, here is one of them. This reluctance, it can be for all sorts of things. We can be taken with all sorts of things. Old desires can creep back. They can. You know, Satan knows when we are weak. You know, that we have, there's a hymn in Welsh that says, "Hold me, my Lord, hold me, especially hold me where I am weak." I remember discussing this hymn with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones, and he said, "It's a very good hymn," he said, "but you know, it doesn't say it all." I was rather surprised and a bit shocked. It was a Welsh hymn. And why should he say this, you see, that it didn't say it all? I said, "This is my advice to you. You will watch where you are weak because you know where you are weak. Watch your strong points, because in your strong points, you can be careless. Fall into pride and go over that divide between the worship of God to the worship of self. Watch your strong points. Satan is cunning. The wiles of Satan. All desires can come back. Where we think we are strong, suddenly we become weak. The tyranny of things can take hold of us. And there are all sorts of things that can take hold of our hearts and of our souls. And God is not convenient for the time being. And this is how she answers him. Now, it's a remarkable answer. And I find a great deal there. It's verse 2. And she says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. I sleep, but my heart waketh." I don't want to look at the rest of us for a moment, but I'll read it. "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh," saying, she knows who it is, "open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." And let's see her response. I sleep, but my heart waketh. What is she saying? What is a believer saying? Well, what a believer is always able to say. We're not talking about a person now who is a spurious conversion or a deluded person. We're talking of the genuine person who has been addressed by the Lord, "Thou art altogether fair and without spot." And so there is no doubt as to the position of this person. This person is a believer, and so we are not doubting, "Oh, here's a person we thought was a believer," and I've seen that kind of situation too. No, here is a believer and is able to say, "My heart is right." And it is. That secret visit of the Holy Spirit, regenerating us, giving us that rebirth, and exchanging life for death, and the principle of holiness for evil, and planting faith and repentance in embryo, and under the working and of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the gospel of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this awakened soul comes to Jesus Christ and is able to say, "Oh Jesus Christ, I come." Yes, we're able to say there was a change of heart, and only God can change the heart. We know that. How many times have you and I spoken to people and we've done our best, the dearest friends, and in our first flush, maybe when we were first converted, and it's a marvelous hymn, and we were always nudging our friend almost, "Look, look, look," and they don't see anything. And you explain it to them, and they don't see anything. And you try and persuade them, and they don't see anything. Then you meet them 5 years later, and God has dealt to them, and they listen to you. A change of heart, resulting in repentance and faith and conversion, and the lovely relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this believer is saying, "My heart is right. Thou art right, I am without spot, I am fair, because it is the beauty of the Lord that rests upon me. I am ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. My sins are nailed to Calvary. I know my debt is paid. And I know there's nothing left to pay. I know it is completely clear. My account is clear. And I know that the life of Christ has been counted for me. And I'm dressed in the righteousness of Christ. My heart is right. My heart waketh. I am spiritually alive. But I sleep. I sleep. I sleep, but my heart waketh. So what is this person saying here? Remember I mentioned last night the faculties of the soul. It isn't important. There's only one description. The sensibility, so that when I'm thinking, is my soul that's thinking. When I'm feeling, is my soul that's feeling. When I'm deciding, is my soul deciding. That's the very heart, the spirit of my heart, is really using these faculties as expressions of itself. So what do we find here? Well, we find that's not thinking much about him, not feeling much about him, not making any great decisions for him, and yet all the while knowing who's speaking. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. There's no doubt about that. It's a believer. The believer knows his voice. It's his voice, I know. It is his voice. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. I hear. He says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. I can hear what he's saying, all right. He's saying, come now, let us have fellowship together. And he goes on to say that he's prepared for fellowship, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. But this is the response of the believer. Well, my heart waketh, my heart's right, but I feel drowsy. Well, after all, I've been a faithful member of the church for a long time, and I've given well, and I've never missed a service, and it's about somebody else's turn to do some work in the church, and I'm feeling a bit grumpy, sleepy, tired. I get that sometimes. I've been a Sunday school teacher now for 30 years. How about time somebody else took a turn? You know? Or people will say something like this. Yes, I'll do it, but I can't do it now. If you can't get anybody else, ask me. I call that the reformed no. You know? Sleepy. Sleepy. This is what she says in verse 3. I have put off my coat. I was tired. I had a busy life. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? It's a big effort. Had a busy little day. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. And how shall I defile them? I've washed myself and I am resting. And I deserve a rest. I deserve to take it easy. I know it's you. I know it's your voice. But at the moment, it's not convenient. It is awful, isn't it? It is awful, even in a family situation with little children and grandchildren. You know, although, you know, little child, I know grandchildren, they are lovely, but when sometimes I haven't got time for you, you can be really a bit childish yourself, really. You feel rather sad inside because you want their love. You love to have their love. And you like to hear them say, I love you best of all, although you really don't mean that. They mean their parents as well. But you love to hear them say that. It does something to you. And God loves to hear us say, if ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. He doesn't like us to hear us saying, he's glad to hear us saying, my heart's waketh, but actually I'm a bit sleepy just now. I just can't be bothered just now. Many of the lovely people in my church have said, you know, I was too tired to come to the premises tonight. I had a very hard day, didn't have time for a meal, but I came. And you know, I feel so refreshed after coming. You know, it's worth making the fight. And then suddenly she just changes her mind and thinks, well, he knows the way to bring me back. Do you know, there are men who've written such lovely things. Oh, Jesus, full of truth and grace. Do you know it? Oh, Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I, O sin. Yet once again I seek thy face, open thine arms and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. Now this is the line. Thou knowest the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore. Oh, for thy truth and mercy's sake, forgive and bid me sin no more, the ruins of my soul repair, and make my heart a house of prayer. Sometimes We are guilty. I am sometimes guilty of trying to restore the backslider or the lax or reluctant Christian myself. It is better to be loving. It is better to be prayerful. It is better to be patient, because God knows the way to bring us back. And anybody else, we really cannot tolerate. She knows his voice. My beloved put his, in his hand by the hole of the door, and bowels were moved for him. He just touched the latch right there, and he made a sound of the latch, and it was beginning to have an effect upon me. I didn't hurry. But eventually the believer gets up, this careless believer. How long is a person careless? How long? The years that the locusts have eaten. Let me give you a little illustration that comes to my mind now. This person's in glory. All the relatives are in glory. So I'm not in any way betraying anyone's confidence. In our congregation, the elders asked me, it would be rather good, if I made some kind of invitation or appeal towards the end of the service. But it wasn't my background. This was a long time ago. And I said, no, I think the whole sermon is an appeal. But to kind of have a compromise, I said, what I will do, I will go to my little room in the vestry, and during the announcements, you can say, I am there for spiritual purposes. And we agreed quite happily. And the first Sunday, nobody. Not a soul. Second Sunday, nobody. Not a soul. Then they say three times for a Welshman. I don't know if you ever heard that. We always say that. So I give one more go and that's it. And nobody came. I was getting up to go and the door opened, knock on the door and came in. And somebody well in their 80s, totally out of breath. And I'll give her a name, an imaginary name. I'll give her a name, Mrs. Jones. That's an easy name. And I said, Mrs. Jones, whatever are you doing? Because she used to sit. She'd been coming latterly to our church. She was not a member. And she'd sit near as the door she could. She'd come in during the first hymn. And she'd go out during the last hymn. And there was not a chance to say hello or goodbye or anything. But I did catch her once to get her name. I don't know how I did it, but I did. And so when she came, I said, you've come a long way. And what I meant was, you struggled. All the people were going out, and she was coming towards me. I said, you've come a long way. She said, you had a struggle. Yes, she said, I had both a struggle, and I've come a long way. She said, 40 years. 40 years. I am the Lord. I wandered away, but I have come back. Then she said, the years that the locusts have eaten. It can happen. It can happen. And sadly it does. But isn't it wonderful that we have such a lovely Saviour? However, she comes to the door. Verse 5 in chapter 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hand dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the door. So now there's a kind of excitement. I'm coming back. And we expect our Lord to be at our beck and call. But you know, it's not like that. He'll receive us, but he's not at our beck and call. He is God, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we cannot treat him lightly. And just say, oh, I'm ready now, just come along and run along beside me. We cannot treat him like that. I rose up to my beloved, and my hand dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh, to open the handles of the door. But it was too late. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed. What an expression. My soul failed. You know that kind of feeling sometimes when you have news, unexpected news, and you have a feeling inside you as if all your inside was collapsing. My soul failed. My soul failed. When he spake, I sought him but could not find him. I called him and he gave me no answer. This is a terrible thing. Well, he was at the door and he rattled the handle of the door. I know I've been a long way. I know I've neglected my time with God. I haven't prayed every day as I should. I haven't read the scriptures as I should have. Neither have I been so urgent. Neither have I realized that we're all only one breath away from eternity. And I haven't been careful regarding the soul of my unconverted brother or sister. I haven't taken opportunities I should have. But I've been tired. It is quite reasonable. But this is terrible. I cannot live without him. Listen to how one man put it. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Now lastly, the destination of the believer in his quest. He's now getting in line again in this great pursuit of seeking God. Seeking God, the pursuit of God, from all these different angles. In verse 7, the watchman, the ministers, the watchman that went about the city found me, smote me, they wounded me. The keeper of the wall took away my veil from me. Those who had to do with the things of God had very little patience with me. They said, well, you know your truth. Why have you been behaving like this? And they're not very tender to him. She tries one thing and another, runs here and there. And she comes to the godly people, the daughters of Jerusalem. In verse 8 she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if he find my beloved, that he tell him, I am sick of love. If you see the altogether lovely one, if you see the rose of Sharon, if you see the lily of the valley, if you see my bright morning star, if you see him, tell him I'm aching for him. Tell him my soul is sick. Tell him I'm sick for him. I'm sick with love. I love him. Tell him I love him. I cannot live at this poor dying rate. I know I've been careless. And these people are alarmed. They're alarmed because they cannot understand this intensity of feeling in this person. What is thy beloved more than any other beloved? What does he mean to thee more than us? O thou fairest, because you are a believer. O fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? They greatly respect her, and they cannot understand the anguish of soul that this person is going through. And then she describes her beloved. Here we are in verses 10 to 16. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright as ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Then many things come to your mind now. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's name. Jesus, the name high over all. And if you look at any hymn book, you'll find just a little section on the Holy Spirit, another section, and then you'll find a huge section, don't you, on the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one. And they say, well, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And they look up in amazement, and they say, chapter 6, verse 1, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may take him with thee? If he means that to thee, we would like this as well. Why cannot we have this intensity, and this height, and this depth, and this loveliness of relationship with him? And notice something here. But I've noticed now a little bit for my ministry again. I have noticed if one person suddenly becomes aglow with the things of God, it's catching. Others want it. They really do. That's why it's important for those of... I'm elderly, and if those who are elderly here, middle-aged, whatever we are, be beautiful. We have a great deal. I know people divide today, young people from the old. We do not. We have meetings for young, but we do not divide. We can learn from their zeal. They can learn from our constant walk and our love. It's catching. It's beautiful. Conversely, if you have somebody who finds fault with everything, fault with the singing, or fault to the preacher, fault to the elders, is there a perfect church on earth? I tell you, criticism is catching. And criticism also kills. Isn't it altogether better to be so full of the things of God and to delight? Jesus, object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. Now then, how does she come back? My beloved, she says in chapter 6, verse 2, my beloved is gone into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. Now this is the amazing thing. The believer knows where to find him. Where is he? We always know. We know how to come back. It may not be easy, but we know where to find him. And we find him amongst his people. Those very people that when we are reluctant, that we're critical of them, those very people that love him, in their company and in their fellowship, of course he is there. And he's always with them. But you're not going for them, you're going for him. But we know where to find him, amongst his people and in his church, and seeks true fellowship at last. And these are the lovely words of the believers, and I delight in them. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies, amongst the believers, amongst those who love him. And this is how she draws near, or he draws near, is being able to say this. I'm realizing now what I am. I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. I have his imputed righteousness. I have the beauty of the Lord resting upon me. The altogether lovely one is mine. I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. I am my beloved. I belong to him. And neither time or eternity are able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I belong to him. My beloved is my... I am my beloved, and my beloved, now this is daring, is mine. Now we're allowed to say these daring things. I tremble sometimes, you know, when Paul says in Romans that we are heirs of God. And when you think of the immensity and the greatness and the wonder of God, we think of this little solar system, this tiny little planet belonging to a dying star, which is called the sun by us. And then the galaxy and the universe and beyond, space without end, time without beginning or end. And we have to have another word, eternity, and you cannot really explain what it means, but it means an everlasting present. And God is greater than that, and we are able to say, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Now what has happened to this person is realize who I am. I am my beloved's. I am a forgiven sinner. I have an inheritance incorruptible and defiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. And as well as that, my beloved is mine. It is a daring thing, but allowed. We belong. He is mine. Paul put it like this, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I cannot give one illustration, I wish I could, but it's about a person who struggled back. Do you know, There is something about coming back. I know there can be no greater event than coming from darkness to light. I recognize that. But I've got to say that I've never seen anything more beautiful than a person who has been long reluctant coming back with tears of joy. He still loves me. I'm still his. He never left me. I neglected him. Do you know there is something special in that restoration as well? I do not know where to put it in the order of importance. I only know that it is altogether wonderful and altogether great. I've got just time to read this closing hymn by the hymn writer William Williams. It's one of his English hymns. It's a very lovely one. Please listen to every word. They're wonderful. Dear Jesus, come. My soul doth groan for naught but for thyself alone. Thou art the pearl of price. For thee I'd part with all below and every hardship undergo beneath the vaulted skies. Thy presence can, without delay, drive all my numerous cares away as chaff before the wind. Compose my thoughts to adore and love thee as an object far above to thee alone inclined. Release me from my heavy chain, guilt, sin, and shame which still remain to bind me hand and foot. O glorious conqueror, enter in, cast out my foes, destroy my sin, both branch and spreading root. Give me that knowledge pure, divine. Do you remember Joseph Hart? True religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. Give me that knowledge pure, divine, to know and feel that thou art mine, to know and feel. You see the balance? Not intellectualism only, not feelings only. Either of them on their own are very dangerous. One becomes hard and the other becomes foolish. But one balancing the other, to know and feel that thou art mine, and thee my portion call, that doubts and fears may flee away, and faith unfeigned win the day, and triumph over all, for he is altogether lovely. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee. We pray, O Lord, that our love might ever be fresh to thee. Help us, O Lord, we are prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. And yet, O Lord, thou knowest the way to bring us back, to keep us on track, ever seeking, ever finding, ever pursuing a God that we know and yet know more and more of him. For thy name's sake. Amen.